The reading today is from Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, which in our Bible, well, in the Pew Bibles, or the Chair Bibles, is page 1107. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off.
So welcome. My name is David Barry. I'm the minister. I'm the pastor of the church. And welcome to Pitlochry Baptist Church. To friends from Stirling, welcome. Who's from Stirling, actually? Ah, welcome, welcome. And from Preston Pans, give me a wee wave. And from Inverschnecke, a wee wave. And from anyone else who sneaked in from Pitlochry or afar, welcome. And as we often say, we're meant to be here today. Excuse me. Technology. So we're meant to be here. And we're meant to be sitting under this word. And there will be something here that God wants to say to us. Not just something, but probably many things. And so I'm going to pray that we would have ears to hear. And then I'm just going to fire right in there because I've got about 20 minutes or so, which isn't a lot for me. So shall we pray? Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable to you, our King, our Redeemer, our Saviour. May we not miss what you have to say to us today for your glory and for the building up of your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me, I'm not used to using these things, so I'm going to try my best. Can everyone hear? Great. Here we go. So we've been through this sermon series. We've been doing it for a wee while. It's very exciting. It kind of puts a lot of spanners in the works. Because when you look at the book of Acts, you can find that you're going to be challenged in a whole bunch of stuff. Maybe even this. The church in Acts looks nothing like the church that I go to. That's a challenge. It's been a challenge to me. It's been a challenge to our church family. And maybe it is to you. Maybe not. It puts in lots of challenges like the Holy Spirit. And you might say, our church don't speak about the Holy Spirit. Or you might say, our church never stops speaking about the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is, you're certainly going to be challenged if you go through the book of Acts on the person of the Holy Spirit. In this church, we are Trinitarian. Or you're going to be challenged on how we treat each other, whether there's love shared here. You're going to be challenged on being born again. A phrase which is kind of unsexy these days, but certainly is scriptural. And you're going to be challenged on mission, on prophecy, on speaking in tongues, on healing. Oh, I've probably said that. You're going to be challenged on a whole bunch of things, and we have. And maybe God will challenge us in some of these things today. I've got three parts. They're going to be very quick. The first bit I'm going to race through as we look at this. We're going to look at five guys, but unfortunately it's not going to be the really tasty five guys, which is very expensive, but boy, is that probably the best burger in Scotland, right? We are going to look at five guys from the first verse that Sally read so well, because there's some tricky names there. And I come from Glasgow, so my pronunciation is correct. Okay, so we're going to look at these five guys. This first guy here is called Barnabas. And we've came across Barnabas a lot. He's a Levite. He's from Cyprus, probably, and knows Greek culture and language very well, Roman culture and all that stuff. He's a good man, full of faith, full of wisdom, and full of the Holy Spirit. His name is Joseph. He's a son of encouragement. And he is a saint, and this is an Orthodox icon, fantastic. It might not be a correct one, but it's certainly an iconography. And he is the son of encouragement, and we see him through Acts, where right before Ananias and Sapphira, who we know drops down dead because they withheld from the Lord, they were covering up what their heart was really like. Often we miss just before that, Barnabas, who sold a piece of land that he owned and came and put it at the apostles' feet. So he's a generous guy who gives, who's obedient to his leaders, who's obedient to the Holy Spirit. And later on in Acts, he stands up for Paul, because Paul was Saul. He was a murderer. And Barnabas saw through that. And he believed in his conversion. He believed that he was a great teacher. And so he brought him to Antioch, where people were first called Christians. That's where we are just now. And he used Saul at the time, who became Paul, to teach this young group of believers what it means to follow Jesus. So that's the first guy. The second guy is this guy, Simon called Niger, and he was probably a black Christian. Maybe he's Simon of Cyrene in Luke 23, but maybe not, and if you want to go and look at that, you can. And the account of the crucifixion, John Mark, who's the writer of the Gospel of Mark, and John Mark is a cousin of Barnabas. He speaks about Simon of Cyrene and his sons, Alexander and Rufus. And Rufus is probably the same guy whom Paul greets in Romans. So you can see the family web here all over the place. It's quite interesting if you want to go and look at it. And there's other little parts where Barnabas' family is involved with Paul throughout our tight-knit community. So that's Simon called Niger. And this is Lucius of Cyrene. And he, again, is from Libya, so you know. And he's probably one of the guys who came from Cyrene just before this account to share the gospel with all those people in Antioch, where they became Christians. So he's an evangelist. He's a guy who responds to the mission and the call of the Holy Spirit and goes. He goes and he talks about Jesus and the scripture, etc. And here we have Manion. I think that's how Sally pronounced it. And he is the comforter. And he actually was the foster brother of Herod Antipas, who was the ruler of Galilee for about 40 years during Christ's time. But even though they were foster brothers, their paths when they became adults changed quite dramatically. Herod Antipas committed adultery with his brother's wife. John the Baptist spoke against this. He put John the Baptist in jail, brought John the Baptist's head in a plate, and he also mocked Jesus. So that's Herod Antipas, whereas this guy, Manion, called Comforter, had a different experience with Jesus. He became a disciple, and now he's classed as one of the prophets and teachers. He's apostle-like within this early church setup. It's incredible how our paths can change. And then finally, you've got Saul. Saul of Tarsus, a brilliant young rabbi, a Roman citizen. He became Paul later on and was called by Jesus predominantly to go and speak and to preach and to build up the Gentiles as the Church of Christ. And with Barnabas, does numerous missionary journeys. But in your New Testament, as you're flicking, the vast majority of your New Testament is written by Saul, by Paul. So that's the five guys. I just wanted to give you that in the first 5 minutes as background to verse one. Good guys. Great guys. Talented people. And with a rich history in early church. And now I'm going to give you all my notes in a winner up there so that you can follow. As you can see, I'm going to look at verse 2 predominantly, and this whole picture of a seeking church. It says in verse 2 that while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. So at this point, they're in worship, they're seeking the Lord, but they're seeking the Lord for a purpose. It's not just because we're used to coming to church on Sunday, or my group goes, so I go, or my wife goes, so I go. Their hearts, their soul, their mind, and their strength is involved in this process of seeking after God. It bubbles up with their emotion, it manifests with their body. And they are basically asking this: what are we all about? What are we all about? And it's a fantastic question to ask. What are you all about in Preston Pans? What are you all about in Inverness and in Stirling and Pitlochry and further afield? What is your identity? How do you share Jesus? What do your friends see about Jesus through you? That's a good question to ask. As I am down at Stirling Albion as a chaplain and I'm training with the guys and involved in the lives and the staff and the football players, what are they thinking about God through me? And here you have this church saying, what are we all about? They knew, as we do, the command of Jesus to go and share Jesus. We don't just keep Jesus for ourselves. Harder it may be to talk about Jesus in our classes or in our workplace or in the train coming back from a girl's day away. Harder it may be. But we know that that's what we're called to do, to share Jesus and not to keep him for ourselves. And these guys knew that, but they were basically asking how. It's got to have been what they were asking. How? But we see that at this verse 2, when they were worshipping the Lord, they were fasting. And I wonder, but why fast? This, and if I did a hands up, but I won't, it'd be interesting to know in 2017 how many of us have fasted and how many of us have not fasted. Now, I don't mean from a diet, because fasting can be a whole lot of rubbish. If it's self-help or trying to lose a few pounds, unless you really need to lose a few pounds. So that's not the fasting that is happening here. Fasting for God's people is often at the time of crisis or when we're looking for new direction. You want to get rid of things that are complicating, that are clouding your vision and blocking your ears. And you want to hear God, maybe audibly, but you're actually coming to God and you're saying, I'm putting this time aside with no distractions as an act of worship to seek you. It's a great way to fast. And maybe if we hear more stories of people who fast in that line, we may be encouraged ourselves, because I'm guaranteed we all have things that we're wanting to hear from the Lord on. And this young church, probably only a year or two old, in Antioch, were worshipping the Lord and fasting. I know that in the occasions where I have fasted, I've had to repent, because I've slowed down. I'm not rushing about like a headless chicken, which is often I'm guilty of. And I'm able to slow down, and it's at that point I recall things that I must ask for forgiveness for, knowing that God will forgive me. So fasting can be good as well. When you're stripped away, it may be TV, it might be Xbox, it might be your mobile phone. I watched Michael McIntyre last night for the first time. Anybody see Michael McIntyre last night? When you're on about mobile phones, how we just can't do without mobile phones. It was absolutely hilarious, and I'm not a great fan of the guy, but it was brilliant. I challenge you to fast from a mobile phone that has got maps, all your contacts, all your record, all your back catalogue of songs, all your social media, Snapchat, Instagram, etc. Challenge you to put that aside for a day or two to seek the Lord. Not as a punishment, but if that is something that you cannot do without, and if I am guilty, I don't have a watch, I need to buy a watch, because my phone is my watch. So when I wake up in the morning, I put my hand out from my mobile phone and I check the time. And then again, I check something else. And then again, I check something else. Fasting can mean a time of humility, of just humbling yourself. It was a word that with friends this week, we spoke about that. Just almost humbling yourself, putting it aside. God, I want to hear you. I'm seeking you. I need to hear. It's that important. Everything else is a distraction. Give me the time and the space and the desire to hear you. So this is what was happening here. And fasting is very biblical. You'll see it through Nehemiah and Daniel and Paul and Barnabas. But Jesus, who prophesied about fasting, he said this: the time would come when the bridegroom, that's Jesus, would be taken away and they would fast. Jesus speaks about a time when he would be taking away from his children, from his bride, sorry, from the church. And at that point, we would fast, and that is today. So there's a calling, even from the words of Jesus, for us to fast. And as I say, fasting can be pointless when it's all about a diet, but fasting is not when we worship. And the Antioch church here worshipped as they prayed. The New King James, when that verse 2, however it says, while they were worshipping the Lord, the New King James says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The verb translated, did I put it up there? Yeah. Liturgio. I like that, liturgio. It means liturgy. Now, some churches will say that liturgy is something that only priests do, as they minister to the Lord on behalf of all the congregation. And certainly in the Old Testament, liturgy referred to the ministering priests upon the altar, and you'll see that through Aaron's sons and the Levites. That was their task. They were called to do that as one of the tribes. But in the New Testament, we have got this doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, even the prophethood of all believers, but we'll stick with the priesthood of all believers just now. But you don't need me to serve at communion. Look, I should have been a little bit more prepared today because I'm playing guitar, I'm leading communion, and I'm preaching. Why did I not just ask Sally to lead communion? Because it does not need an ordained man of God to represent us before the Lord at the communion table. But it takes a priest, and we are all priests of Christ. And so, as Christians, in our singing, in our giving, in our praising, in our listening to God, we are engaging in liturgy. And I'm not going to look at Hebrews 13, but there's a wee bit in Hebrews 13 that just refers to that. And so in your home groups, you want to look at that this week. As God's people, we minister to the Lord. Even as we fast, we minister to the Lord. So what happened to the church at Antioch? What happened to these guys as they sought the Lord? Well, verse 2, it says God spoke and the Holy Spirit said. God speaks in the context of worship, of praise, of praying, of listening. And our worship, our ministering to the Lord, just doesn't happen from 11 o'clock to 12 o'clock on a Sunday. We know that, it's old rope. But our ministering to the Lord is when we get up tomorrow morning and we say, Lord, may your kingdom come and your will be done today. That's worship. And as you go through your day, that's worship. As people look at you and make their mind up about God through you, they are either seeing a positive example of what a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ is, or not. So here we go. We're going to get through this very quickly in the next 7 minutes. So we had a church that was seeking. That's a feature of the Antioch church, this young church. But we also hear of a church, what did I call it? A directed church. I'm going to read that just now. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, so here is what God said to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. That was it. That's what God says. One sentence, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Nothing about the other three guys, just these two leaders in the church. So, let's go through this. First, the first thing that the Holy Spirit said was, set apart Barnabas and Saul. In other words, give me. Stop hogging them for yourself. Give me Barnabas and Saul so that I can send them away from you. Send them away. You all can minister here in Antioch, but you know what? I'm sending them elsewhere. Did you notice God asked for the very best? We don't know much about the other three guys. They're great three guys, but God asked for the best. Possibly the chief ministers in the church there, I don't know. But Jesus elsewhere said, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. When Jesus says, set apart, we must conclude that we need to give the best, whether it's the best people or the best of ourselves. The Lord actually had already separated Barnabas and Saul. He knew the plans he had for them. But now the onus is on the church. Were they willing to let go of their best? Or were they storing their best as if it was in barns for a rainy day? We know there's warnings against that. God at this point says, now, not later, give me your best. Agree to God's commands, his demands, and release them rather than hold on to them for tomorrow. God requires what you have today. You may think, I'm rough as a badger. I'm really rough. Doesn't matter. God says, give me that today. Maybe it goes into all sorts of areas of finance and stewardship. Whatever the Lord is challenging you on, he says, I want the best. As you minister to me, as you worship me, give me the very, very best. Don't hold back. And then he said, second thing, set apart to me. We're not to separate ourselves for a task or people simply for a task, but we're to separate and give to God. Separate to God. We're God's servants first and then servants to the church second. Although as we serve one another, you will be known as my disciples if you love one another. So there is something in our worship of God and how we treat one another. Great, Angels and Mortals. Do you ever play Angels and Mortals with your guys? I'm going to teach you a new game. It's a great game. Well, you go away for the weekend and you will be an angel to someone and you will also be a mortal for another angel. So you're given a name and that person doesn't know that you're their angel. And you go throughout that weekend ministering to them, blessing them. You might buy a wee chocolate bar and put it under the pillow and say, love from your angel. You may write a Bible verse. You may, I know that often when this game happens, when I've ever done it in youth groups or I've heard about it, there's usually millions of chocolate that sort of takes part because people tend to love chocolate. And so if you're the best angel, you tend to give the best chocolates or the best gifts. And it's a wonderful thing. And likewise, you don't know who your angel is. And throughout that weekend, you're getting nice wee treats and nice wee surprises from your angel. And then at the end of the weekend, you find out who your angel is and who you're... Oh, that's really, really good. Maybe the next weekend away, I don't know. But what that demonstrates is that we are to minister to one another. And it doesn't always have to be up front. It really would be better if it wasn't. But sometimes you need to come alongside someone, put your arm around them and journey with them. And they need to know the fact that the brother and sister is doing that. And it's always to God. Might be within the context of your brothers and sisters or other church members, but ultimately it's about worship to God. And it just so happens that other people get the benefit of that. Third, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them to. We're servants. We're slaves of Christ. We've got work to do. We ought not be lazy. We must understand this, however. If we're saved, we belong to someone, and that's to God. And our job is to serve him alone. Therefore, we must make ourselves available, and we must engage in his kingdom coming as a work for the Lord. And finally, fourthly, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. I've not got time, but there's lots of, if you want to look at a calling, maybe it's a conversion, but definitely a calling. It's Saul of Tarsus when Jesus meets him as he's riding to Damascus to obliterate the church. And then when he meets, is it Ananias who prays for him? Is that right? My memory serves me right. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he's baptized. Throughout there's lots of verses where Paul knows he is called by God. And then later on, Paul talks about this much later in Acts. And he understands without a shadow of a doubt that he is called by God. He even at one point challenges that it was not the other apostles in Jerusalem who recognized his calling, who set him apart, but God set him apart. And it's really good because there's a lot of people who say that God has called them to ministry, but actually they've called themselves to ministry. And it's not honoring to the Lord. Now, I know I am called to minister. I don't have a verse, you know, Zechariah 12:10. I've not got a verse that I fall back on in my dark night of the soul. But I just know because I know. And the Lord knows that if he says, leave ministry tomorrow, me and my wife and family will leave ministry tomorrow because we are called by him, not by the church. Although there is something affirming when the church recognize that. In fact, it's vital that that is tested and others recognize that. But all too often, maybe not just in the pastoral ministry, but in the way in which God has called many people to minister and the tasks of the church, they're called by the church, but not necessarily by God. So God has called all of us to seek him, to hear him, and to know his voice. And this is just as an ending, is nothing. And this was verse 3. And after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. That's an example to us of an obedient young church. An obedient young church. And the rest is incredible history. As we continue Pitlochry Baptist to go through this, we will see early missions. It's just wonderful what we're going to go into. The good, the bad, and the ugly. But it's about obedient Christians, about obedient disciples of Jesus Christ responding to God, giving their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the world literally being turned upside down. They separated Barnabas and Saul. They gave their best. They didn't hold it back. They would have been weeping. There would have maybe been some fear. What are we going to do? But they separated them unto the Lord and laid their hands on them and blessed them for the task. And at the command of the Holy Spirit, the church of Antioch was obedient and they were dynamic world changers. Why can that not happen in Stirling? Why can that not happen in Preston Pans? Why can that not happen in Inverness and in Pitlochry? If we are disobedient, it will not happen. If we are obedient, who knows what the Lord will do as we seek him and worship him and honor him with all of our lives. Well done, young people, for staying with me if that was a long one for you. Believe it or not, that was a short one for my church family. Shall we pray? Shall we just pray? And Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We desire to be significant people, Father. We desire, I guess, naturally to lay our mark, to leave our scent. We desire to hear stories of your kingdom. May we be obedient people, obedient to what you're doing. Pray a blessing in these young people as they wrestle with scripture, as they wrestle with the claims of the gospel. I pray, Lord God, that you would speak to them in a dramatic way, that they would know because they know that you have paid the price for them, and that they would know because they know that you are the Father who embraces them in their loving arms. And for those who have decided to follow Jesus with no turning back, that, Lord, that you would cultivate character in them, that you would help them in their perseverance, that they would have callous knees with praying, and that they would know that you are the Father who never leaves them nor forsakes them, and that by your Spirit you lead them. May they, as they take the baton of the generation before them, may they go on to be real world changers. And for the rest of us, Lord, as we leave this place and go into what you've called us to, may we go in the power of your Spirit. Bless our children as they come in. May they be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.